In the scriptures of the New Testament, we are currently studying Paul's first letter to Timothy, and we come this evening to the fourth chapter and the first verse. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, or in the last times, some will depart from the faith by giving heed to deceitful spirits and to doctrines taught by demons, through the pretensions of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and enjoin abstinence from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for then it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you put these instructions before the brethren, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless and silly myths. Train yourself in godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Amen, and may the Lord add a blessing to the reading from his word. Now, I want us to think this morning about this rather awkward and puzzling verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 3, where Paul describes people in the church who forbid marriage and enjoin abstinence from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. And it appears that fairly early on in the life of the Christian church, there grew up a kind of false asceticism, an unreal strictness and a legalism that did not come from Christ. And the great issue here is the relationship between the Christian and the world, and the Christian and worldly pleasures. It so happens that the asceticism mentioned by Paul here in chapter 4 took two forms. In the first place, marriage was forbidden. Marriage was regarded as a kind of second-class institution, and celibacy was enjoined in much the same way in which priests and monks and nuns are forbidden to marry by the Roman Catholic Church. Marriage was forbidden. In the second place, abstinence from certain foods and drinks was enjoined in much the same way in which some people today, Christians included, teach and practice vegetarianism, a kind of false asceticism, a kind of unreal strictness, a legalism that does not come from Jesus Christ. And this ascetic movement is also hinted at in other places in the New Testament. For example, the entire letter to the Galatians deals with Christians who had lapsed into a life of performance. Their religion was simply a question of performance, saying the right things, doing the right things, a collection of shibboleths and restrictions and prohibitions. And they had started with Christ and had gone back to Moses. They had begun in the world of grace and of the Spirit, and they had gone back to the world of law. And having tasted the glorious liberty of the children of God, they had allowed themselves to become hedged in and circumscribed by a new bondage of rules and regulations. They had started with Christ and had gone back to Moses. Listen to these words from Galatians. Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, a religion of performance. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Dr. MacDonald tells me that the Gaelic Bible there says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has put the spell of the Druids upon you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly placarded as crucified, having begun in the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to any yoke of slavery." A false asceticism, an unreal strictness, and a legalism that does not come from Jesus Christ. Or in Colossians chapter 2 and at verses 16 and 23, this same insistence by Paul that there is a kind of asceticism and a kind of world denial, a kind of life denial that does not come from Jesus Christ. Listen to these words from Colossians chapter 2 and verses 16 and 23. Paul says, "Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink. If with Christ you died, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Quotation, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things which all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings." And if you know anything at all about the history of the early Christian church, you will know that these issues eventually blew up into one of the great heresies that Christians had to cope with. It's the heresy that's called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism taught that the world was wrong in itself. Material things were wrong in themselves. Secular pleasures, this worldly pleasures, were wrong in themselves. It was the spiritual world that was right and good. The otherworldly was right and good, and the religious was good. The world was wrong, and the spiritual was right. And so you got that great antithesis in Gnosticism. In fact, this was the origins of monasteries and nunneries, because the monks and nuns ran away from the world into the world of the spiritual and the otherworldly and the religious. They denied the world in a false asceticism and a false kind of world denial and life denial. Now, of course, from a Christian point of view, you simply need to set these two propositions side by side to see how foreign they are to the gospel, that the world in itself is bad and the spiritual in itself is right. If you set these two things side by side, you'll see how wrong they are. Genesis tells us that when God looked on his finished work of creation, he pronounced it good. God blessed creation. God blessed the things that he made, and the man and woman in creation. The world is not necessarily wrong in itself. Worldly pleasures are not in themselves necessarily wrong. When a starving man eats a jolly good meal, that's a good thing. It's only when a man is not hungry and eats the same meal that it's a wrong thing, because then he's guilty of the sin of gluttony. Creation, rightly used, is good and was given to man for his blessing. The world is not necessarily and inherently wrong. And in the same way, the spiritual and the religious are not necessarily right. Some spiritual people can be absolutely hateful and horrid. In fact, some of the most hateful and horrid people I know would call themselves spiritual. The nearer the altar, the greater the sin. Buddhism is a spiritual religion, but it is an enemy of Christ. Satan is a spiritual being, but he is the enemy of God and man. The Pharisees were very religious men, but they were wrong. Spiritual is not necessarily right. Well, if the world and its pleasures are not necessarily wrong, and the spiritual and the religious are not necessarily right, what should be a Christian's attitude to the world and to worldly enjoyments and amusements and pleasures, many of which are not wrong in themselves, but can become wrong if wrongly used? What should be the attitude of the Christian to the world? Now let me put this before you in three simple propositions. The first is this: Christians have always been uneasy in this world, and there has always been an awkward tension between Christians and the world in which they have to live. And of course, there is a very good reason for that. To be a Christian is to be a stranger in a strange land. Christians have to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. We have to do God's work in a strange land because the simple truth is that this world is not the Christian's home. We have to live here, and we have to work here, and we have to make the best of a bad job here. But our real home is somewhere else. As Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. We do not belong to this world. Our home is somewhere else. I recall how moved I was when I first read these words by Malcolm Muggeridge in his famous dialogue on television, I think it was, with Roy Trevithan. Malcolm Muggeridge is speaking, he says, "I can also trace in myself, when I look back through my life, another strain. And that was a feeling I always had as a child, and I have now, of being a stranger in this world, of not being a native. I can remember it so vividly as almost the first recollection of life, an overpowering feeling that this world is not a place where I really belong. I know the inconceivable poignancy with which I first heard the phrase in the Bible, a stranger in a strange land. I don't think any phrase I have ever heard gave me such a sense of poignancy. This sense that man has of not completely belonging here. He doesn't belong here because his soul belongs to eternity. All this business of men's alienation, which is on every tongue now, seems to me to relate directly to this feeling of not belonging here. If I could point to one single basic feeling out of which the structure of my mind and thought and belief grew, it would be this, that I do not belong here." And according to the scriptures, man does not belong here because he is a creature born for eternity. God, says the book of Ecclesiastes, God has set the eternities inside our hearts, and we can never be fully happy and fully satisfied and fully fulfilled here, because we were destined by God to belong to another world. There's a lovely old hymn in the first edition of the church hymnary. I know it's a little sentimental, but bear with me, because I am a sentimentalist. I think it's a great pity the hymn was dropped from the second edition of the church hymnary. I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Earth is a desert drear. Heaven is my home. Danger and sorrow stand round me on every hand. Heaven is my fatherland. Heaven is my home. What though the tempest rage? Heaven is my home. Short is my pilgrimage. Heaven is my home. And time's wild wintry blast soon will be overpast. I shall reach home at last. Heaven is my home. Therefore I'll murmur not. Heaven is my home. Whate'er my earthly lot, heaven is my home. For I shall surely stand there at my Lord's right hand. Heaven is my fatherland. Heaven is my home. That's the first thing. Christians have an uneasy relationship with the world and its pleasures because Christians do not belong here. The second thing is this. Running away from the world is not the answer to the tensions between Christians and the world. In other words, since the world and its pleasures can scarcely be avoided by the Christian, it must be faced. And in fact, the three New Testament injunctions are very relevant. Resist the devil. Flee the flesh. Love not the world. When the evil one comes, stand and fight him. When the temptations of the flesh assail you, run for your life. But love not the world. Don't run away from it. Use it, enjoy it, but don't love it. And I'm sure that's an insight that John Bunyan had in his Pilgrim's Progress, where the world is given the name of Vanity Fair. Listen to these words from the Pilgrim's Progress. Then I saw in my dream that when they were got out of the wilderness, they presently saw a town before them, and the name of that town is Vanity. And at that town there is a fair kept called Vanity Fair. It's Bunyan's description of the world. Vanity Fair. It is kept all the year long, and it bears the name of Vanity Fair, because the town where it is kept is lighter than vanity, and also because all that there is sold or that comes there is vanity, as is the saying of the wise, all that comes is vanity. This fair is no new erected business, but a thing of ancient standing. Now, as I said, the way to the celestial city lies through this town. I think that's very profound. The way to the celestial city lies through this town, and he who will go to the city and yet not go through the town must needs go out of this world. In other words, you cannot get to heaven by bypassing Vanity Fair. And in fact, many try to do that by running away from the world. They run away to monasteries, or they run to nunneries, or they withdraw from the world into Christian communes, and so try to escape the corruption of our world. But the Bible doesn't tell you to run away from the world and its pleasures. It simply tells you not to love them. And from a human point of view, I think that this attitude to the world is well seen in the difference between Jesus and John the Baptist. Speaking from a human point of view, John the Baptist was against the world. He was an ascetic, a world-denying man, wearing strange clothes and eating strange food. He was a man of the deserts. He was away from the towns and away from the people, living out in the wild, preaching righteousness. And if you wanted to hear John, you had to go to the desert to hear John. He was an open-air chap. But Jesus was a man of the people. And he went to the towns and the villages, and he met the people where they were. And he faced the world where it was. He was not an ascetic. He was not a world-denying man, so much so that his critics accused him of being a drunkard and a glutton. Jesus faced the world and its pleasures. John withdrew and denied them. And I think the attitude of Christ is healthier than that of John. If you turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, and verse 14, you can see here that John the Baptist practiced asceticism, self-denial, fasting, abstinence. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14. Then the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus saying, "Why do we," the disciples of John the Baptist, "and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" A different attitude to the world. Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests," that's his disciples, "mourn as long as the bridegroom himself is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. But meanwhile, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine," that's the wine of the kingdom, "put into old wineskins, the old men. For if it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine, the wine of the kingdom, the wine of grace, is put into fresh wineskins, new men. And so both are preserved." And if you turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, same idea of John the Baptist's world denial, his asceticism. Chapter 11 and verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Man of the people, out amongst the people. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he was rather disturbed, because Christ was living a different kind of lifestyle. He sent word by his disciples and said to him, "You're a mysterious chap, Jesus. Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another? This is not the sort of chap we expected. You don't live my lifestyle." Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight." That's a messianic thing. "The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear." These are all messianic signs. "And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And, dear John the Baptist, blessed is he who takes no offense because of me." And as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken by the wind? Just a voice? Why then did you go out? To see a man clothed in soft raiment? How could you? He was an ascetic. Behold, those who wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. Why then did you go out into the desert? To see this oddity? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet." The attitude of Jesus, healthier than the attitude of John. That's the second thing. Running away from the world is not the answer. And the last thing is this. How should a Christian face the world and its pleasures? The New Testament teaches that the world is against God, and the spirit of the world is against God. And that is true because Satan is called the God of this world and the prince of this world. And because Satan is the God and the prince of this world order and this world's system, the spirit of the world tends to be against God and against his Christ. Think of all the great artists and the great composers through whom the spirit of the world has expressed itself. Let me ask you, how many artists or composers or authors or poets do you know who have been Christians? One or two Christian ones came from Calvinistic Holland, which is a dot in the eye for those who say that Calvinism and Presbyterianism destroy art and culture. But how many Christians do you know? Debussy lived a scandalous life. Beethoven was fairly agnostic. Brahms believed in God, but that was about all. Berlioz and Wagner and Liszt lived outrageously immoral lives, even when they were writing religious music. The world and the spirit of the world are against God. And that is why the New Testament says, friendship with the world is enmity against God, and that sets the standard for Christians. I think there are really only two positions for Christians to adopt in relation to the world and to worldly pleasures and to worldly delights and to worldly amusements and to worldly foods and drinks. Two positions. The first is one of detachment. Will you turn in closing to 1 Corinthians chapter 7? Detachment from the world and its pleasures. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 29. I mean, brethren, the appointed time has grown very short. That's the time until Christ comes again. From now on, now watch this detachment. Let those who have wives live as though they had none. They've got to live as though they were single. Let those who mourn be as though they were not mourning. We must be detached, even in grief. Those who rejoice must be as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy, as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the form of this world is passing away. Detachment. And the second position, if you look on into chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, is abstention. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and verse 13. Therefore, if food or drink is a cause of my brother's falling, I will never eat meat, or as we would say nowadays, indulge in a particular form of worldly pleasure. I will never eat meat, lest I cause my brother to fall. Detachment or abstention? John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and John here is referring to the Garden of Eden and Eve looking at the tree. You remember she saw three things. All that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, good to eat, the lust of the eyes, beautiful to look on, and the pride of life, a tree to make you wise. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Do not love the world, for the world passes away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the preaching of his word.